First reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Alkeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle for today comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at a proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 17th chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you should know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was our gospel lesson. In this gospel lesson, Jesus is talking about himself being eternal. The setting is the end of the Passover dinner. It's Maundy Thursday. Once he has gone through the entire Passover meal, he then has his prayer that is our gospel lesson. We call it like a high priestly prayer. And one of the things that he asks of the Father is that the disciples are kept safe. They can't be taken out of the world, but keep them safe while they're still in it. And he also asks that they be united as one in the same way that the Father and the Son are united. Now, not all of Scripture applies to us, say, today, like the command to build an ark. All right? That does not apply to us today. We are not commanded to go build an ark in spite of all the rain that we've had lately. Or we're not commanded today to go march around the walls of Jericho, blow a trumpet, and have the walls come down. The prayer that Jesus prays is also for us, because he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, this prayer that he is praying is also applicable to us. Soon Jesus will go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Mount of Olives are. All right, Mount of Olives. Can you figure out what kind of trees they have there? There you go. See how easy that question was? All right. Gethsemane, by the way, you know, we talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane itself means pressing. Think about it. Olives, an olive press, makes sense. It's the Garden of Pressing. It's exactly, in another sense, the way that Jesus felt. It was the Garden of Pressing. He says to his Father, he says, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And he also encouraged his disciples to pray lest they fall in the temptation. When Jesus prays this, and the same phrase then appears in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. You know, we don't always keep watch like Jesus tells his disciples to do in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whether it's times of feasting or it's time of pressing in our lives, we don't always keep watch. But you know what? We don't need to despair, because it doesn't depend on us and it doesn't depend on our prayers. Paul writes, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ is the perfect sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice. And by his resurrection, we are restored to eternal life in heaven. But are we taken out of this world right now? Obviously not, because we're sitting here. All right? We're still in the world like the disciples were in the world, and we have to battle the world around us. So Jesus is asking the Father to deliver us from the evil one. He's praying for us, constantly interceding on our behalf. 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked repeatedly, who do people say that I am? And if you ever read through the book of Mark, I would put, you know, the gospel according to Mark, and I put in parentheses, who am I? Because that's the question he keeps asking throughout the book of Mark. Some said he was a great ethical teacher. Some said he was a miracle worker. He changed lives. But he kept asking that question, who am I? And there were some awfully powerful forces arrayed against him, challenging his claim to be the Old Testament God. Now he's going to be standing in their presence in just a few hours from our gospel lesson. John 17:5 says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. You know, it's easy to miss the meaning of that one verse. The glory that I had with you before the world existed. You know, the gospel lessons since Easter have all been from the Gospel of John. Repeatedly, Jesus is declaring the phrase, I am, the name of God. 6 straight weeks we've had this in our gospel lessons. He says, I am the living water. He speaks that to the woman at the well in Samaria. He says, I am the bread of life, when he's talking to the 5,000 that he fed. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Says that at the tomb of Lazarus. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. That was last week's lesson. Harkens back to Ezekiel chapter 34. When Jesus uses that expression, I am the good shepherd is a term used of only given to God. Nowhere else in the Bible is somebody referred to as the good shepherd. It only refers to God. Excuse me. Jesus also refers to himself as the bridegroom. That's an Old Testament picture, especially in the book of Isaiah, where God uses the image of the bridegroom being him and the church, the people, being the bride. So Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. Who is he saying he is? You got it. He's saying that he is God. All right, Jesus also forgives sins. Remember, that drove the Pharisees nuts when he said to the paralytic man that was on the mat, your sins are forgiven. Because who's the only one that can forgive sins? God. Which I'll just take a little divergence here. You know, in our church service, when we have the confession of sins, all right, when I say those words, I forgive you of all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is actually saying those words? I'm just repeating what he says. That's not coming from me. I am not forgiving anyone their sins. Only God can do that. All right? So that's just an important... Lutherans get criticized for that part of our service. And it's really kind of an unjust criticism because it's very much in the place of and by the command of. That's what in the said of means. All right, I'm pronouncing those words. Anyway, all these times that Jesus uses these expressions, the I am, the name of God himself, the Pharisees and the religious leaders had enough of him. He says that in the temple, and they were going to stone him for blasphemy. They didn't appreciate his miracles, and they didn't appreciate his teachings. And as I said, they tried to kill him. Don't you love it? They tried to kill him for claiming to be God when he was God. At the Passover meal, he washed the disciples' feet, and then he has our gospel lesson from John chapter 17. In Jerusalem, now if I got these years right, this guy was mayor for an awful long period of time, 1965 to 1993. Teddy Kollek, very popular mayor of Jerusalem, and he liked to meet with Christian leaders. How can they work together rather than in opposition to one another? And the question would always come up about who? Who Jesus is. All right? And he had a solution. He says, when the Messiah comes, we have a committee. To me, that's automatically dangerous whenever you have a committee. But they're going to have a special committee formed of Jews and Christians, and they're going to ask the Messiah only one question. Sir, have you been here before? You know, how you answer that question, all right, is the complete difference between Judaism and Christianity. Sir, have you been here before? See, there's no middle ground. Either he is the Messiah or he's not the Messiah. You know, week after week, we've had our church services online because a lot of people are, I think the term is sheltering in. Isn't that kind of redundant? Sheltering and in? Anyway, another one of those things I wonder about. But aren't we all anxious for all this to be over with? Come on, guys, weren't you happy when the stores first opened up, at least some of them? I went to Hobby Lobby twice in the same day. Now, did I have to go the second time? No. I went, why? Because I could. You know, because I've been asking, is it over yet? I'm kind of like that kid in the back seat of the car who always asks what question? What do they ask on a long trip? Are we there yet? Are we done yet? How much longer? Tired of sheltering in. I want to know how much longer. That does actually connect to what I've got to say here, but this prayer is at the end of the Passover meal. Jesus knows what's coming. He's already predicted Judas's betrayal. And in some sense, it's the same question, how much longer? That's the question that Jesus is asking the Father. How much longer? When you read this prayer, you can almost hear how tired he is. You can almost feel the weight of rejection on his shoulder as he's praying this prayer. But the Father says, the time has come. Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. What work did Jesus have to do while he was on the earth besides his crucifixion? His entire life was the work he had to do. He had to keep all the laws perfectly in our place. That was his work. That's the only way that he could be the perfect sacrifice. Something totally innocent, who had never sinned, taking the place of sinners. And he makes a very dramatic claim on the eve of his arrest. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He's insane, writing those words, I am eternal. Now, Jesus was there when the stars were set and the galaxies were put into place. Beginning of John's gospel, all things that were made through him. Think about creation just for a second. Everything that was created, except for man, God called into being just by his word. Only man, Adam and Eve, does he form with his own hands. Max Lucado, an author I'm growing to appreciate more and more, in a book called The Choice, wrote, he placed one scoop of clay upon another until the form lay lifeless on the ground. All the garden's inhabitants paused to witness the events. Hawks hovered, giraffes stretched, trees bowed, butterflies paused on petals and watched. Paul describes this when he writes, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things coexist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all things should dwell. God made us, and I like the way Max Lucado puts it, all of creation bow down at God's work. Because man was created perfectly. And we know what we did. We know what Adam and Eve did. They brought sin into the world, and sin has reigned in the world ever since then. The creator of the universe, and I'm taking this from what Max Lucado wrote, and I'm summarizing it. He said that the creator himself walked up to a tree, and that tree became the manger in which he lay. He took another step forward in time up to another tree. And he writes, it stood alone, a stubborn ruler on a rocky hill. The trunk was thick, the wood was strong, and he would soon be mounted on it. He felt the wood rub against the back he did not yet wear. God created a world knowing exactly where he had to go. Isn't that amazing? And I'm going to create this world knowing what it's going to cost me, but I'm going to do it anyway because I love the people that much. And was there another way to save his creation other than his death on the cross? The answer is no. There's a fictional story that the angels asked God the Father before he created Adam. Said, wouldn't it be easier if you didn't give him free will? All right, think about that. If we weren't given free will, that's what the angels want to know. Now, again, this is a fictional story, not in the Bible. So God answers, yes, it would be easier, but to remove choice is to remove love. Love must be freely given. This man and woman are created in my image. In other words, if we didn't have free choice or free will, we couldn't love God. We'd be nothing more than puppets. There on the hill at Calvary, three men are crucified. Soldiers play dice games on the ground in front of them. And the religious leaders standing there were proud of themselves because they had protected God, at least in their minds. The women stood there huddled, crying at what they were witnessing. And you realize at any point along that crucifixion story, Christ could have commanded all the angels of heaven itself to come down to the earth. But he doesn't do it. Why? He had to be sacrificed for us. And it's not over with. I love the last scene to the Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson did. You know, after the crucifixion and it's all done, the way it ends is awesome. It ends with the open tomb and you see Christ walk out. But what you see, and you know it's Christ because you see the nail prints right through his hands. See, that's where the story ends. Had he ended it at the cross, that would have been an empty ending to the movie because that's not where the story ends. It ends on Easter morning when he comes out of the tomb. All of history comes down to that one point when he came out of the tomb. That's the epitome, the pinnacle of history itself is when he comes out of the tomb. So when I always read these surveys, what's the most significant historical event in the history of the world? Well, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything else just got us there, and everything else after that point is just waiting for him to come back a second time. So going back to that mayor of Jerusalem's question, sir, have you been here before? He answers, I never left. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.